And again, thankful for the mercy of God that's allowed us to be together again this morning, beautiful Lord's Day morning, to be able to spend a few moments together in worship to our Father in heaven, and singing songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory. In just a few moments, together around the table in commemoration of the death and what that means to us as His children, and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf when He gave His life for our sin. And then, for a few moments, to study with you from God's Word. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study together, that we might have a better understanding of the things that God would have us to do in this life. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I too would like to add my thanks and my good wishes personally to Sister Angela Moore as she gets ready to go to Florida, and also Brother Eric Knowles as he's moving to Akron, Ohio. I have grown to love these young people in the short time that I've been here. We bid them Godspeed in their new ventures. I know that they'll do well, and I know the kind of faith that they have exhibited here while they've been here, and I hope and pray that it will continue to grow as they begin a new phase of their life. I know the most difficult part are for her parents. I know that's difficult, but I know that we've raised them to teach them the things that God would have them to do and to take the next step in life, and we pray that she will have a safe trip, and we know that we'll see her from time to time. And we want Eric to know he's always welcome when he's in this area. This morning I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, and the only reason I'm going to tell you is because I want you to know that from time to time the preacher believes that he needs to change the things that he talks about, and I'm going to do that this morning. Something has come, a hard burden upon my heart, and I want to share that with you this morning because I think it's needful for us to understand about the purpose of not only life, but the needful for us to make sure that we all stand ready to meet God whenever that time would come. We live in a life, and we live on this earth, and there are many things that vie for our attention and our time. There are many things that we have to do that we have to do simply because we are members of the human race. And every relationship that we had just adds another responsibility to the growing ones that we encounter. When we're single, we just have ourselves to worry about, and that's enough, believe me. And then when you get married, then you have a wife or a husband. And then when you have children, you have a responsibility of children. And then when you make a commitment to God, which is the most important commitment that you will ever make in your life, then you have a commitment to Him. And sometimes as you try to juggle all these things around, you wonder, how in the world do we ever keep a balance in everything? How do we ever keep it that we know that we're not losing the fight and losing the battle at the same time? Is there a way to balance that? Is there a way to balance it all? Is there a way to do all of it and do all of it well? Well, I'm not here to answer all the answers because I don't have all the answers. But I am here to tell you that life is a preparation ground. And what we are doing, we are preparing for greater things. And there are going to be times in life where we're faced with a multiple decisions that we must make. And we're going to have to weigh things, we're going to have to think them out, and then we're going to have to make the best decision that we can possibly make. Will we always be right? No. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Well, does God understand that? Yes. But does God overlook them? And the answer to that is no. But the problem is this. What is the greatest thing that's before all of us? What is the greatest thing and question that's before all of us? Well, that greatest question was asked on three occasions in the Bible. And I want to talk about one of the occasions and one way to know the answer to that question. Take your Bibles on and turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, and in verse number 17, a young man came to our Lord while He was upon this earth. And this young man had a question. And not only did he have a question, but he had a good question. And he had a question that was indeed important. And he came to the best possible source to gain the answer. But if you read the text, you're going to find out that he really didn't want the answer. What he wanted was someone to tell him what he would agree that he'd already determined to do in his own mind. But I want you to notice the question in verse 17. Now he was going out of the road, and one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There is not a greater question. There is not a greater thing that any of us need to answer than this question. But I want you to know that the answer is not the same for everyone. Now please understand what I'm saying. The answer is not the same to everyone because not everyone is in the same spiritual condition. Not everyone is in the same place spiritually. And so the answer might differ, but all the answers will find their way in God's Word. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is but one answer to this question, and that is you're going to have to find your way to God. You're going to have to find a way to be able to put your life in a position that is in favorable with God. Now, what is the first thing that anyone must do in order to come to an understanding that they need to answer this question? That's very simple, and that's a simple question to answer. The only reason that a man would ever ask this question or ever seek its answer is that there's something that he knows in his life that is causing him to miss something that he wants. And the first thing that I must do or you must do to convince anyone of their need for God or of Jesus Christ is that they are guilty of sin. Unless a man or a woman believes that they are guilt-ridden with sin, unless they believe that that sin separates them from God, unless they believe that that sin puts them in a position that they do not have fellowship with God, they do not have His blessings nor His acceptance, they will not obey Him until they understand their true spiritual condition before God. Turn with me to Romans, the third chapter, in verse number 23. In our study in the book of Romans, Paul has had much to say about this thing called sin. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the very short passage of Scripture, it tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, friend, if you're here this morning and you're at the age of accountability and you understand the difference between right and wrong, you understand what's right and what's wrong, and you understand what your responsibility is, and you do that which is wrong, then you are guilty of transgression of God's law. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible definition for sin is transgression. When you or I go beyond the law of God, when we act without God's approval, when we go beyond what He has told us to do, then we become guilty of sin. You're not born that way. You're not made to do that. You do that by your own choices that you make in life. It is the devil's lie, and it's the Calvinist misunderstanding that a man is born to sin. That's what his mind is, that's what his desire is, and he just has to do it. No, that's not true. You make that decision when you decide to go contrary to the law of God, then you are guilty of sin. Now, however you get there really makes no difference to me. However you got to where you're at right now is really of very little consequence to me or to God, because we all are there. All of us are sinners, this man standing in this pulpit included. All of us sin. The question is not what about being a sinner. We're all sinners. The question is, what do we do about it? And what do you do about it if you're here and you're not a child of God and you're guilty of sin? Well, you've got to do something about that, because you can't stand before God with sin on your record. Because if you do, you will be eternally lost. How do I know that? Is that just my opinion? No. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to show you this is not my opinion. Look at Revelation 21 and look at verse number 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is a second death." We also read in the book of Revelation that no sin will enter the gate. Now, brethren, that's an important statement. No sin is going to be in heaven. There's not going to be anyone that transgresses God's law in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. If that was in the absolute sense, that nobody's going to be there that commits sin, nobody's going to be there. But anyone that's guilty of sin, that does not repent, and does not take care of that sin, is not going to enter heaven. And it makes no difference whatever rationale you want to use in your life. It makes no difference how you want to reason it out here upon this earth. When you stand before Jesus Christ, and you will, we all will, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, you're not going to be able to reason your way out of it. You're not going to be able to rationalize your way out of it, and you're not going to be able to justify your way out of it. Because you're going to give an account of the things that you've done, whether it's good or whether it's bad, and it's going to determine what you did with this thing called sin. What are you going to do with it? You only got two choices. You can remain in it, or you can get out of it. Who makes that decision? You do and I do. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Oh, let's read Romans chapter 6 first. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You notice in this account it says you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, that's God's means of working on you. I've often had people ask me, well, I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. Well, I'm going to save you some time. God's already telling you what to do, and he told you what to do through his word. Because as we studied in our Bible class this morning, that word is inspired. It's God-breathed. It gives you God's mind revealed unto his creation. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be in acceptance with God, if you want to be saved from your sin, you're going to have to meet the condition that God gives every sinner, regardless of race, regardless of ethnic background, regardless if you're free, whether you're male or female, whatever nationality you are, it makes not one difference to God. If you're guilty of sin, all have the same responsibility. That's the wonderful thing about God. You see, there's no partiality with God according to Romans 2 and verse 11. Every president who ever lived is going to answer to the same standard that you and I answer to. There's not going to be a separate standard for him. There's not going to be a separate standard for the rich and for the poor. It's all going to be the same. God expects the same out of all of us, and that is that we take care of this thing called sin. Well, what made this necessary? What made this necessary is back in Genesis chapter 3. You see, after God created, and if you go back to creation, and you read Genesis 1 and 2, there is a phrase that you're going to see over and over in that account. It says that after everything that God created, he saw that it was good. And you know, one of the things he created was man and woman. And after he created him, he said he saw that it was good. Remember, Genesis 1:26 said you were made in the image of God. That would take care of any misunderstanding that you were born a sinner, because you weren't born a sinner, because you were created in the image of God. Now, what defiled that picture? I'll tell you what defiled that picture. Sin did. Sin did when Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was tempted by the serpent. And you know all the serpent did, really, is he just changed one little word. He added it. He just added one, three little words. He said, you shall not die. You won't die. For God knows the day that you eat of the tree that you will be like God, that you'll understand good and evil. You know, that was true. You know, he didn't lie to them about he didn't lie about that. When they ate the tree, they would have a knowledge of good and evil, but he did not tell them what it would cost them. He didn't tell them that. You know why? Because maybe they might have not done it if he'd have told them what it would have cost. But he hid that. He didn't tell them the price that they were going to pay. And so what did Eve do? She was tempted in all ways that men are tempted. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She took of the tree. She did eat. She gave to Adam. He sinned. He did eat. The Lord came to the garden in the cool of the day. Where art thou? We hid ourselves because we were naked. Oh, all the way, God know. God knew anyway. But he knew that they had sinned. Who told you that thou was naked? Who told you that? Did you eat of the tree that I command you not to do? And what Adam and Eve did is what man does and continues to do to this day. He tries to justify himself and tries to escape his accountability. What did Eve say? Well, what? No, Adam said, well, wait a minute. Not my fault. You gave me the woman. You made her for me. You gave her to me. Look what you did to me. Well, Eve, she wasn't going to be outdone. Wait a minute, it wasn't my fault. The serpent made me, it beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, who's the serpent going to blame? But you know what? You know what the truth of the matter is? When God passed out the punishment, who got it? Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And you know what? We got it also. Because you remember what it said? What tree did they have access to that God didn't forbid them to eat on? The tree of life. They had access to the tree of life, but they didn't choose to eat that. They ate of the very tree that God said, don't eat of it. And now, since they ate of the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God knew that anything would be withheld from them. He put a flaming sword and cast them out of the garden that they'd never be able to reach the tree of life. And you know what man did? He gave up his immortality. He was never going to live forever on the earth, and you and I suffer because of that. That's why we die. People say we inherited Adam's sin. No, we inherit death. We're going to die, Romans 5, verse 12. We inherit physical death. You will not live forever. You know why? Because you have no access to the tree of life, because it was forbidden when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, you ever think about this? Well, I would have never made that choice. Don't say that. You weren't there. You don't know what you'd have done. But you've made a lot of choices since then. Have they all been good? To be honest, you know they haven't. You see, they did not understand what the consequences would be. And when that happened in Genesis 3, that made a necessity that the remedy for sin had to come about. But you know what? The Bible tells us in Ephesians, God knew that before the foundation of the earth. Before he laid one thing, he knew, and he made provision of how he was going to remedy this sin problem. But you know what? That didn't mean men had to. He knew they would, so he made a provision that he would be able to escape. He would give them an escape, that they could escape the penalty and the burden that was due them. That didn't mean they had to. God knew that they would, so he made a provision. What was the provision? Well, the provision was that he was going to have to send one from heaven. And one was going to have to come from heaven. And he was going to have to pay the supreme sacrifice. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you know, when everybody looks at the cross, they think about all the love that's there, all the long-suffering, all the grace, all the compassion, and all that's true. And God's mercy, all that's true. But there's one other thing about that cross I want you to remember. When Jesus gave his life upon the cross, it demonstrated his intense hatred for sin. Were it not for sin, Jesus would have never died. And he didn't die for the Jews' sin only. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. If it wasn't for our sin, Jesus Christ would have never had to endure the cross. Brethren, that's a high price to pay. But he paid it. And he paid it that you might live. He paid it that we all might live. But you know what? He still made you make the decision. Did he know it would be best for you? Yes. Did he know it would be best for Adam and Eve if they never ate of that tree? Yes. Does he know it would be best if we never go off into sin? Yes. Somebody asked me a few years ago, well, why did he make us like robots? So that we could never sin. Because there'll be no love in our service to God. You see, you serve God, you've got to love him. He wants you to do it because you have to. Because you love him, not because you have to. You serve God because you want to, not because you have to. And you see, there's got to be a motivation. And see, sin is a problem that you've got. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've got this sin problem. And until you deal with this sin problem, it's going to follow you around to your grave. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what a lot of people in the world do. They just ignore it. They just ignore it. But you know what? You know what the Bible tells us? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Hebrews 9, 27 puts it this way. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. You want to know where we're headed? We're all headed to the 6-foot hole. No way we're going to escape it. We're all going to end up there one day. And the only thing that's going to make a difference when we hit that appointment is what did we do about the sin problem. What are you going to do about it? Well, there's only one answer I can give you. God made a provision. He sent his son to die. Well, that took care of it. No. That made the provision and the remedy possible. But that didn't take care of it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Many people say, well, Jesus died. He gave the grace. That takes care of the problem. No. That gives the remedy. Let me ask you something. When you get sick, you go to the doctor, and he gives you medicine, and he prescribes it. How do you get better? Let's say he gives you these pills and says, take these 3 times a day. And 3 times a day, you take that bottle, and you lay it there on the table, and you look at it. 3 times a day, and never open the bottle up. You going to get better? You might get better, but it's going to take you a lot longer. But you would have got better a lot quicker if you'd open the bottle and take the remedy. Now, brethren, the remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way the remedy can benefit you is for you to accept it and to take it. All right, preacher, how do you get it? That's easy. God's giving you that provision, too. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he sent his son? Do you believe that he lived? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he came out of the grave on the 3rd day? Do you believe that he ascended back to the Father and he's at the right hand of God, reigning and waiting until God will send him back? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you say, well, I've got the remedy. No, you haven't got the remedy, but you're on your way. You've got to believe that. You can't. You've got to believe the fact. But is that enough? No. What about your faith? Hebrews 11:6 says about faith impossible pleasing. You know why that verse says that? You know, there's sometimes in this life, that's all you can have. The only reason you're going to follow God is the only reason you have is because of faith. And you know what? That's the only reason anyone ever submits to baptism is because of faith. Because there's no human reason that has anything to do with a man's salvation. From every human perspective you want to look at, that means absolutely nothing for a man to be saved. And the only reason men do that is they have faith in God. Think about it. What reason would you give? How would you reason it out that that's necessary? You've got to have faith in God. The Bible says you've got to repent. Last night about 12:30, baptized a young lady who had been struggling for about a year because she believed that when she was baptized about a year ago, that she'd get it to please her friends. She'd get it so she could fit in. But she knew and she came to understand that that was the wrong reason, that she truly hadn't repented, that she truly hadn't come to an understanding that she was lost and she needed to do it for the right reason. She's absolutely right. It's not only necessary for us to do the right thing, we must do it for the right reason. You don't get baptized to please anybody else. You don't get baptized to fit in. You don't get baptized to get people off your back. You obey God because you understand that you have sinned. Brethren, sin is a terrible thing. When I think of all the things that I've done in my life, and when I think that my sin caused my Savior to suffer and bleed and die because of my selfishness, it pains me that I was so selfish that I allowed that to happen. Brethren, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is personal to me because it wasn't just the mauling hob that put him up on that cross. It was me too. Now, brethren, sin is a transgression against God. Sin is against God. Whoever, whatever sin you're guilty of, the first person that you must make it right with is God. Because God, the only one that can truly forgive sin. You see, if you sin against me, I can forgive you. I can forgive the sin that you've committed against me, but I can't take it off your record. God can only do that. And you must truly repent. You know what repentance is? Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. You determine up here that you're going to change the direction of your life. You determine up here that you're going to pursue a different course, and you're sorry for the sin and the pain and the hurt that you've caused God, and you want to repent. I think sometimes we forget the pain that we caused God by our sin. What do you think God thinks when one of his children go back into the world? What do you think that does to God? Well, let me use the closest thing I can imagine. What if one of your children, and they hurt you? How does it feel? Well, if you can understand that just a little, think about how God feels, and he has millions of them. And when they turn their back on him, you think that hurts him at all? How about those that would just refuse to obey him? He sent his son to die, died that cruel death, gave man the greatest opportunity that man could be given, and they turn their back and they're too busy and they don't want it. What do you think that does to God? You know what question I ask myself a lot? Why has he let this old world keep on too? I know the answer to that too. Because of his long suffering and his love. But one day it's going to stop. And his mercy and long suffering is going to come to an end. And the question will be, did you repent of your sin? Then you've got to confess Christ. Confessing Christ is simply an outward statement of what you already believe in your heart. You would not even be in this position if you didn't believe in Christ. All you're stating is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the baptism. Oh, baptism, what a debatable issue among people in the religious world. But yet it's the most simple of all five steps. And it was given by the same one that gave the other four steps. Baptism is only necessary for one reason. Because God said so. That's it. People want to know, well, why should I get baptized? Because God said so. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4, 1 Peter 3:21. On and on we could go. Acts 8, Acts 16, on and on we could go. Why is baptism so important? It's only important because God said it. But the reason that baptism is so important is that it's the only place that the Bible tells us that we come in contact, the alien sinner, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? If you go in that water and you come up, that water didn't turn black and it won't turn red, but when you come up, your slate's clean. Your sins have been wiped away. Now, that doesn't mean that some of the consequences of your actions might not follow you for a while, but that means every burden, every guilt, and the penalty that you deserve has been taken away. God has pushed it aside. And he now has cleansed you and you stand justified in his sight. Now that's the only remedy to the sin problem. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've got to do that. But you don't have to do that because that's still a choice. But if you want the remedy for sin, that's what it is. And that's God's plan. I had a man tell me not many years ago, preacher, that's just too simple. Take it up with the designer. That's what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you are a child of God. Maybe you've done that already. And maybe you're out here, and you're wondering if you're remaining faithful to God. And you're struggling with all these other things. And you're wondering, have I got my priorities in the right place? Am I serving God the way that I should? Well, let me read you a couple passages of Scripture. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God first. Now, does that mean that I've got to be busy doing the Lord's work 24 hours a day? No, that's not what it means. Does that mean that I can't, that other things come up that I have to take care of, and somehow that I'm I'm shirking God if I do these other responsibilities? No. Because you know what? God gave you those other responsibilities too. If you're a husband, you've got responsibilities to your family. You've got to provide for your own. You've got to provide for your wife. You've got to provide for your children. You've got to provide a living. God gave you those responsibilities. That's a responsibility as much as the five steps that we just talked about to obey the gospel. You have responsibility to your wife. Wife, you have responsibility to your husband. You have responsibility to your children. If you have a job, you've got responsibilities to your employer. You've got responsibilities. You're a child of God, and you should be the best employee that he has because you're a Christian. You're supposed to be a man of commitment, a man of your word, and you're supposed to fulfill your commitment honorably. God gave you that responsibility. He didn't say overdo it. He didn't say make that the focus of your life at the expense of Christianity. He didn't say that. But he said to do all things honorably. Well, the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, not only this, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You know something, brethren? Nobody knows, really. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Nobody really knows what your true relationship is with God, except you and God. I can make a stab at it by what I see, but I really don't know. Nobody really knows. Only you and God know what your heart truly is, where your priorities really lie, and what your desire really is. And that's where it needs to remain. It needs to remain with God. God knows whether you love him or not. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, remember when Jesus made the statement that you need to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? You know what that basically means? It means that you must love him with all of your being. When you consider something, do you consider first that you're a Christian? Do you consider first that you're a servant of God? Do you consider first that you have a responsibility to God, and will this somehow cause a conflict of interest with my service to God? I'm convinced, brethren, if more people understood, let me read a passage together with you. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. I want you to notice something that Paul says here that I believe is often overlooked in the Colossian letters. Look at Colossians 3, verse number 22. Now he's talking to bond servants. Now he's talking to men who are servants of other men. We might say slave relationship. But I want you to notice what he tells them is their responsibility in this relationship. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You see, you don't do it for man's approval. You don't do it so he can think what a good person you are. Your service is done for God. You know, I think sometimes, I heard this in a meeting the other night, and I have to think about it. And I had to think, and I've been thinking about it for 3 days, and I believe there's some merit to it. How many times do we ask people, well, how much time do you give the Lord? And we said, well, we got 2-3 hours on Sunday, depending on how long when the preacher is. We get maybe 2 hours on Sunday, hour on Wednesday. That's 3 hours. And maybe my personal study, maybe that's another 2 or 3 hours, and maybe that's 6 or 7 hours a week. Do you know something? What about when you're on the job? Are you giving any service to God on your job? Look at what this passage says. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You see, when you're on the job, you're teaching people about being a Christian. Why? You're trustworthy. You have integrity. You're honorable. You come on time. You don't badmouth. You don't complain. You don't run down. You don't steal from your employer. You do things honorably. You do things and you're the best worker. They know that they'll get a day's wages out of for a day's pay. Why? Because you're a Christian. Should we exemplify that? Yes, you're doing service to God. That's what we should do. That's how we should act. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember who we serve. The people we serve are just an end to a means. We ultimately serve God, and he's ultimately going to pay. Notice the last verse. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I'm convinced that you may never open the Bible up with your co-workers. You may never be able to sit down and teach them and have a Bible study. But you can teach them much about what it means to be a Christian in this world by the way that you conduct yourself in the job that you do. You know why? Because you're a Christian. And you're a Christian outside of these four walls. This is not the only place that you're a Christian. Now, are you committed? We talked about that a few months ago, about 8 months ago, about commitment. Only two people know that. You and God know that, whether you're truly committed or not. Okay, what if you find yourself lacking in these areas? What if you're not committed as you should be? What if you're falling and failing to meet your responsibilities that God has given you? Well, there's a remedy to that, too. Turn over to James chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power in prayer. There's power in the healing of Christ. We know in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 9 that we read in John's epistle in his second letter, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you remember Acts chapter 8? Do you remember Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit after seeing Peter and John lay hands? And then he tried to buy it. Peter told him, thy money perish with thee. And he makes a statement in Acts chapter 8, verse number 22, repent, therefore, of your wickedness. And pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What does that mean? That just simply means, brethren, when we become guilty of sin, and we become guilty of sin and we become weak, we need to get our batteries recharged, and if we've committed a sin, we need to ask God to forgive us. If you've done it in a public way, take care of it in a public way. If you've done it in a private way, take care of it in a private way. But if you transgress God's will and you're guilty of sin, you're just in the same condition that the aliens in. You've got sin on your record, and you've got to do something about it. And the only thing you can do is you've got to get it cleansed, and the only thing to take care of that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm closing this morning. I want you to take your Bible. I'm going to read one more verse with you. And then we're going to offer the invitation. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about fallacious judgments and what those are and what they mean as we bring our series on judging to a close. Have one more lesson after this. Next Sunday will be the last lesson in that series. But 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This world will do the best that it can to try to divide your allegiance between God and the world. This world will do the best that it can to try to get you to split your time between the world and God. And there are many things in this world that will buy for your time. How do you overcome it? There's only one way I know, and that is to depend upon God for what you cannot do, and what you can do, God expects you to do. Brethren, God didn't put this world here to defeat you. Sometimes I think people think that this world was put here as an obstacle. This world was put here to benefit us. Now, it's true that many men have corrupted it. Many men have corrupted and misused it and abused it, but that doesn't mean that we have to join them. This world was given to man that he would have dominion over. He's not to allow it to destroy him. But mark this down, brethren. If you let this world, it will destroy you. The world's that powerful, and the devil's that wily and that crafty. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. The only remedy, the only way to make sure that you can beat the devil at his own game, play by God's rules and not his. When you play the devil and you play at his rules, you lose the game. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've been told what you need to do. If you are a Christian and you need the prayer of the church on your behalf, if we can help you in any way to encourage you, to strengthen you, or you can strengthen us. God in heaven waits for what we do as a good and